From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's all stand and open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This morning, I want to look at the life of Apollos. So we study the book of Acts and the subject, by his Spirit. Acts is a book of transition. And those that teach doctrine out of this book had to be very careful, because going from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the temple to the church, from animal sacrifice that represented the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And Paul is in transition. We see in chapter 18 that Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem, and he's made a vow. We look and say, why would he be falling back into Judaism? Why would he be making this kind of commitment? Knowing what God had done, and now he was in a different dispensation. But there's a lot of transition taking place, and now we find Apollos in the midst of this transition. It would take literally several services to do justice to this text, but we're going to look superficially for just a few moments at Apollos, his life, and his ministry. The Bible says, verse 24, he was born at Alexandria, that was in Egypt. He was trained in some of the finest schools of the day, the equivalent of our Oxford, Cambridge, or Yale. We see there was a large Jewish population. From his youth, we could say that he was catechized. He was literally trained every day of his life in the Scriptures. And here's what we see: a very gifted man. The Bible says, verse 24, he's eloquent. And I enjoy the fact that God's given me the privilege in my lifetime of hearing men that are very eloquent. Tom Malone, Jack Hiles, and many others that were powerful in their delivery, their message. I've heard B.R. Lakin, J.B. Buffington, and others that when they spoke, you just sensed their level of intelligence, their grasp of the Scripture. Their delivery of the message was something you'd like to obtain, but knew it was simply impossible. We've read Spurgeon and Moody and other men, but God, when God speaks, he doesn't exaggerate. He says this man was very eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, God, give us men that are mighty in the Scriptures. Christian, just because you're not a pastor called to ministry doesn't mean that you too shouldn't be mighty in the Scripture. We as Christians haven't spent enough time in God's Word filling ourselves with this book and learning the doctrine and the practical truths. This is why we ought to get in this book and study it and memorize it and learn it and apply it. Here's a man that God says, this is God's Word. Know that God would give us a church full of people that are mighty in the Scriptures. I want Sunday school teachers that are mighty in the Scriptures. I want youth leaders that are mighty in the Scriptures. On everyone that has any kind of position, and whether or not you have a position, I hope it'd be your goal to become mighty in the Scriptures. Now look what it says, verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to think of just for a moment. If we made the comparison to Paul, here's what we have to remember. Paul was saved, and Paul was Spirit-filled, and Paul says this about himself, 1 Corinthians 2, when I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Paul was not an eloquent man. Paul was not dynamic or dramatic in his delivery. Matter of fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. We've had the opportunity to bring through some preachers in our generation that just their bodily presence was powerful. The way they carried themselves, their voice, the way they spoke. But Paul said, my bodily presence, how many remember years ago when we brought in one Rick Martin, who I believe is the most greatly used man of God of this generation. But if you just look at him, you'd never imagine his status, what he's obtained in this life, the size of his church, the amount of churches and Bible institutes and souls that have been saved. Under his ministry, his bodily presence is weak. And Paul said, but even weaker than my bodily presence, my speech, he says, is contemptible. But guess what he had in his favor? The power of God, because of the Spirit of God that was resting on him and his ministry. So if you this morning say, preacher, I'm not eloquent, I guess I can't be used, you've got the Spirit of God. You ought to thank God that God's not limited by our limitations. And despite who we are or who we aren't, God says, I can still work through you if you're submitted and surrendered and filled with my Spirit. So if we just made a comparison, and that's not the purpose this morning, you'd find Paul with less gifts, but more Spirit-filled. And here's this man, Apollos, who was eloquent, mighty in the Scripture. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, when it says that, we understand this was limited instruction because the last phrase of that verse says he knew only the baptism of John. So he was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament Scriptures. As a follower, as a Jew, living a life of Judaism, he had been taught from his youth, and he knew Isaiah. He knew of the coming Messiah. And he was either trained under, very familiar with John's ministry, but his knowledge only went up to the baptism of John. Now, in a simple service, I can't do this justice because we would like to wrap our minds around his salvation or lack of salvation. What I need you to understand this morning was, although he had great knowledge, it was limited knowledge. And there were two people, Aquila and Priscilla, that heard this man, met this man, and although he knew that John had come, and it says in Matthew 3, 1 through 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Look what John was doing. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And when it says he was instructed in the way of the Lord, it was only up to that point in the preaching John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, not New Testament baptism that we know. That was the limited knowledge that Apollos had when he came here, when he preached. He did not have the filling of the Spirit. He didn't have New Testament salvation, the possession of eternal life on this earth. And here's what happened. He came, he taught diligently, he was fervent. Now, all these things are extremely positive. I'd love to have people that were eloquent in the Scripture, mighty in the Scripture, instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, Paul's instruction was a little different because Paul's revelation was a direct revelation from God. When he got saved, he met Christ there on the road to Damascus. And when he was out there in Arabia, isolated, he had a direct revelation from God. When he wrote those 13 books of the Bible, it was a direct revelation from God. He was an apostle with a direct word from the Lord. When you compare that, you can never compare a direct revelation and illumination with simple instruction. What Apollos had was simple instruction from man, but he was fervent. Not in the Spirit, capital S. Not fervent in the Holy Spirit, but fervent in His Spirit. Boy, I like people that are fervent in spirit. Nothing like someone that has no passion in life, no zeal. You know what will get your attention, keep your attention? Even if they're missing a few brain cells, someone that's fervent and passionate. Thank God for that. I mean, there's a lot of Christians They drag their carcass into church, and I guess a few words come out of their mouth during the song service. They endure the preaching, and that's the extent of their Christianity. And here's a man with limited knowledge that was going to the synagogue. And we see in chapter 19, he even had some disciples. Paul ran across those 12 disciples of Apollos with the same limited knowledge. But this man was passionately, fervently preaching what he knew. Oh, God, give us some men that'll get passionate. If you've got to drink zeal, add coffee to your diet, I don't care what age you are, get a little passion in your life about something. This man was passionate, fervent in his spirit. He was teaching, look what it says, verse 25. He taught diligently the things of the Lord, very exactly, very accurately. It's sad to see how many people are careless in this generation in their handling of the Word of God. Whether Scripture is taken out of context, whether it's just lack of study and preparation, amazed at how carelessly the Word of God is taught, and he did not fall in that category. What he did with precision, and he diligently teaches the things of the Lord. But here's the problem. Look what it says. Knowing only of the baptism of John. You know how many people fall in this category in this generation? They have some knowledge of the Word of God, but it's limited. He did not know of Calvary. He had never gone to Calvary. He did not know about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is impossible to get born again without knowing about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad that he only got to that point? He didn't get to Matthew 28. He didn't get to Mark 15. He didn't get to the gospel is his death, his burial, his resurrection. His knowledge stopped short. And how many good people have you met? Good people. There are even dynamic speakers. People instructed in the way of the Lord. People that teach diligently, that Methodist that lives around the corner, that Baptist relative that you have, that Presbyterian that you work with, you look at their lives and say, just morally speaking, they're probably a better person than I am. My grandpa, a good moral person, to just help people, was honest with his money, loved his family, worked hard. Wouldn't it be a shame for that person, that individual, because of ignorance of God's word, to go to hell? And here's what God has done. Those that are seeking for truth, God will put a Christian in their path. But it's our obligation to open up our mouths. What would have happened had Aquila and Priscilla not said, as he preached, hey, Apollos, when he got done, Apollos, wouldn't you like to come over to our house and eat some lunch? And they sat down and instructed him in the way, John 14, 6. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they sat down and showed him, led him to Calvary. Listen, there are preachers that have never been led to Calvary. You met one of them last year? My wife's pastor years ago realized he was eloquent, knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but he'd never come to Calvary, confessed his sin, been biblically born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, indwelt by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And sadly enough, as we look around at our society, you could name people that you're connected to and connected with that are good, outstanding citizens, moral in their living, honest in what they do, but lacking in their knowledge because they have some scripture, they've been instructed, but they've never come to Calvary, fallen on their face in repentance, and trusted Christ as their Savior, so they're lacking the indwelling. That's what we're talking about this morning. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we have to talk about when we talk about the Holy Spirit is having a person living inside of you to revolutionize your life, to change you from the old man to the new man. And everything that this man did was in the power and the arm of the flesh. Imagine having that many gifts, but being that limited in the impact. 12 disciples, all mistaught and lacking knowledge and information. And here's what we have in today's society: gifted men, eloquent men, even men that have gone and studied theology. They're mighty in what they know in the scripture. They're fervent in spirit, diligent and precise in their teaching. But if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, people, let me just state this before we move on. Never take it for granted that that person that you know, although a very good person, although knowledgeable in the things of God, although he uses terminology like salvation and eternal life and God and church and baptism, never take it for granted that you're talking about the same thing. Make sure to investigate. Make sure to do what Aquila and Priscilla did when they sat down across the table with Apollos after having eaten a meal together and saying, listen, we understood what you taught and we loved your passion and your eloquence is unmatched, but it seems like there's a slight misunderstanding because that Messiah that you talked about is not yet to come. That Messiah has come. And that Messiah did shed his blood and has offered eternal life and was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God, and you too can be born again, indwelt by the Spirit. Aren't you glad for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine if salvation didn't come with the indwelling of the Spirit? Old Testament saints had limited knowledge. And here's what God did. He demanded of them faith in God. But even those animal sacrifices and even what was taught and preached could not fully illuminate their hearts and minds, because the disciples, under the ministry of the Messiah, when he spoke of his death, his vicarious death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, they couldn't understand, they couldn't capture. Matthew 16, Peter argues with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of his death. So you have to understand, those in a different dispensation did not look back with the Word of God in their hands. We have a more perfect knowledge because we're looking back. We have the written Word in our language. We understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. They not only did not have that scripture, they did not have the crucified and risen Savior and the testimony of those that saw him. They were simply waiting for an earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, we have a more perfect understanding. And here's what you have: an Old Testament saint trying to wade through life and figure out what was going on. And he was eloquent, and he was preaching, and he was fervent, and he was diligent, but he was lacking. And Christians, here's what I'm convinced of. There's so much more that we could do, because we're just taking it for granted that someone that speaks a little bit of spiritual lingo and walks around with a Bible in their hand and goes to church, we consider them saved. If you go out of your way and ask a few simple questions, have you ever been born again? This man reminds me of Nicodemus. Are you indwelt by the Spirit? No, we're not Pentecostals, and I know that has a strange tone to it in this generation, but you still have to sit down and inquire about a man's soul and understand, simply because they're good, righteous, or moral, church going, or Bible reading, that doesn't mean they're born again. God has put you in their path to investigate, to testify, to open up the Word of God and lead them to Calvary so they too can be born again. Here's what Paul had, Galatians 1:11. Paul had a direct revelation. He said, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Apollos didn't have that. He had simply what he had been taught, keeping the law, believing in the coming Messiah, and he was doing the best that he could possibly do. Aquila and Priscilla, verse 26, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And here's what happened. The light came on. Salvation took place. New Testament salvation that came with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger here and go back with me to Romans. Go forward with me to Romans chapter 8. verse that you'll become very familiar with over the next few months. It's a set of verses that I hope you will memorize. Romans chapter 8, look what it says in verse 8. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So although eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures, fervent in spirit, it's impossible to please God if you're not in the Spirit. How can you walk in the Spirit? Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if. Circle the word if. If. How can we be in the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Did Apollos have the Spirit of God indwelling in him previous to his meeting with Apollos? No. He didn't know if there was such a thing as the Spirit of God. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, here's why God has left us his Holy Spirit, to mortify the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. This is a work that he wants to do in this life, to quicken you by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now go back with me to Acts chapter 18. We're looking at a man that was doing this, gifted in the flesh, in the arm of the flesh, in the power of the flesh, with good intentions, with good teachings, just lacking in the full teaching which would bring him to the cross of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they instructed him in the way, they brought him to Calvary, and at that moment of full understanding, confession, and repentance came the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of him. This is what we want to talk about. The life-changing moment when the Holy Spirit indwells us. Look what happened, verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass Nicaea, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, he helped them much. His eloquence had not helped. His knowledge of the Scripture, although mighty in the Scripture, had not helped. His passion, that boiling up inside of him, that love for the Scripture had not helped others much until he was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Oh, we ought to thank God every day that we have someone, the third person of the Trinity, indwelling in us. He took up habitation, residence inside of us. We became the temple of the living God, and as a result, what eloquence could not do, what being mighty in the Scripture could not do, what passion and zeal and fervor could not do, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit did in him. I remember Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he said, are there not divisions and strifes? Are ye not yet carnal? And then he said, the first reason he said is, there's strifes over. Some say, I am of Paul, and some say, I am of Cephas, I am of Peter, and others say, I am of Paul. Guess what? He was put on the same level as Peter and Paul. He had a high impact in that church. What did Paul say later on? Some planted, others watered. Who did he say watered? Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. The impact took place once he was indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. So he leaves Ephesus, he goes to Corinth, he helped them much, which this is salvation, which is believed through grace. In order to be saved, we know it's not of works. Here's what Apollos was bringing into the equation, that Judaism that included works that produced righteousness. And we know the result of Judaism was self-righteousness. Verse 28, he mightily convinced, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures, oh, this was the knowledge that Aquila and Priscilla had given him, that Jesus was Christ. Amen. There was a life-changing moment. So here's what I want to say first of all. Although you may know the scripture, and although you may be a member of a church, and although you may be a moral person, if you've never had a moment when you've come to Calvary, you've repented of your sin, you've put your faith and trust in the crucified and risen Savior, you're not indwelt by the Spirit. And the first thing you need to do is to get biblically born again. That's the first step. Indwelt by the Spirit. Now, we're going to change our focus for a minute. And let's talk to you, those of you that have been born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit. Think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. And I just want to say three things this morning. 3 points is the message. Number one, acknowledge His presence. I'm amazed by how many Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they've never acknowledged it. Can you imagine if tomorrow we lost our house and I said, I need a place to stay, and someone raised their hand, Brother Ernest and Denise raised their hand and said, we'll take you in for a little while, hopefully just for a few days until you find a place, hopefully for a few minutes until you are able to rent another house or buy another place. The only problem is we show up the first day, we unload our stuff, unpack, and we go down to the table, and they never even acknowledge our presence. They eat, communicate as a family, but refuse to acknowledge that Pastor Adam, Miss Kim, Christopher, Ashley, and Brittany have moved in. No communication. No acknowledgement of our presence. We walk in the door. There's no hi. There's no goodbye. There's no how are you today. And although we may occasionally speak, there's no two-way communication that is taking place. Very strange existence is what that is. Days pass and weeks pass, and my wife says to me, does Ernest or Denise ever talk to you? Do the boys ever talk to you? Does Jason ever say hi? What about Zach? Does he ever smile at you? No, they act as if we're not even here. We must be invisible to them. How strange that would be, and how strange it is for the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer, to be present in his life, but never acknowledged. No hi, no good morning. No anticipation that He's going to speak today. No listening to His voice. Even when God sets up a special encounter on a Sunday morning, we still don't acknowledge that He indwells us. He's right there. He sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. He watches everything that you watch. He's ever present and rarely acknowledged. Christian, this is one of those truths that will change your life when you understand the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells you, and just as you speak to God, and just as you speak to Jesus Christ, you ought to speak. How many believe the Holy Spirit is actually a person? Yeah. Amen. He is present, ever present in your life. And the first and foremost principle this morning that you ought to leave here with is, I am going to regularly acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. We understand the rudeness of walking by someone and never acknowledging, at least with a smile, a word, a handshake, a simple greeting, good morning would be sufficient. But the Holy Spirit every day says, not even a handshake this morning. That's okay, I'll try again tomorrow. If He is living there on purpose, the purpose is to help us mature in our faith, to help us grow in the Word of God, to produce fruit, to seal us, to encourage us, to help us understand the Scripture, to baptize us into the body of Christ. His purposes are so many this morning, we couldn't take the time to name them all. But here's what He wants. If I'm going to live here, if I'm going to reside here, if I'm going to work here, if I'm going to perfect here your life, your future, your spirit, I would simply like to be acknowledged. How can we walk in the Spirit, grow in the Spirit, if we never acknowledge the Spirit and His presence in our lives? Christians, He's moved in. He's seeking to mortify the flesh. He's got some goals in mind. We shouldn't just acknowledge His presence. Number two, we ought to accommodate His plans. He's going to do some remodeling. Some of us treat the Holy Spirit like the mother-in-law just moved into the house. She's here, but I'm certainly not happy that she's here. do my best, scoot in, scoot out, not have to maintain any kind of communication. Now, here's the problem. Anytime we know Scripture, we know the purpose and the plans of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit moves in, He's not comfortable on the couch. He immediately says, there's some things that have to go. Normally, He says, we're just going to start from scratch and rip everything out, including the tile, the kitchen sink, and the bathtub. And that's going to create a little bit of a mess for a while. Now, how many of you would like, if someone moved into your house and then started telling you about the project they had in mind to remodel? How many realize that's what the Holy Spirit did? God is not happy with what He purchased. You know what salvation is? It's redemption. That's a purchase that is made. But redemption means there is something that must be redeemed from destruction. Several years ago, we moved to Mexico. One of the first couples that we ran across, Venancio and Guille, when he invited us over to the house, we had dinner with him. He had out in the front of his house a wrecked car. Now, you got to understand, we're talking about Mexico. It was probably a 65, 68 model vehicle and absolutely demolished. The motor was missing. There was nothing left. We'd send it to a junkyard, smash it, crash it, and finish with it. And we ate with him and left. I thought how strange it is that he has something like that parked outside of his house. He had to have that towed away. And a couple months later, we went back to eat with him again and walked into the garage. He said, I have something I want to show you. And I walked inside, and here's this vehicle, extremely good shape, recently painted, new seats, brand new motor. And I said, that's amazing. When did you buy it? He said, oh, a long time ago, you saw it. I said, I've never seen this car. He said, that's not the first time you've seen this car. I said, absolutely, it's the first time I've seen this car. He said, you saw this car last time you came and ate here. It was parked out front of my house. I said, that is the same car that was parked in front of your house? He said, that's what I do for a living. He said, I buy cars for $200 or $300. I'm a body man. I cut, I saw, I sand, I paint, I fix, I redeem. And then when it has value, I sell. You know what God wants to do? He comes into a wrecked life of no earthly value and says, let the remodel project begin. This is not short term, this is long term. Get out the sandpaper, and we yell as if He wanted to do us harm. That hurts. And He says, of course it hurts. But it has a purpose. This is redemption. This is convert. We equate conversion with salvation. No, salvation is the purchase. Conversion is the process. Salvation happens in a moment. Conversion takes a lifetime. That's sanctification. That's God conforming us into His image. And He says, I'm going to leave the remodeler here in the house. That's the Holy Spirit. Because that picture's got to come down. That wall has to be moved. That dishwasher has to be chucked. That tile has to be replaced. That bathroom has to be remodeled. Things have got to happen, and it's a slow and painful process. But God says, I'm going to increase your value. And that's what He did with Apollos. Amen. I'm going to increase your value. All that talent, all that ability, all that passion, all that fervor, it's not helping anyone. I want you to have eternal value, spiritual value. Amen. So I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's the contractor. He's the superintendent. He's a man that wears many hats. He's what I'd call the project manager. He's going to bring in the right people to your life, like that person right there. And this person right here is going to take part in the process. Hey, he has a hammer in his hand. Yeah, he's got to nail some things and rip some things apart. Why did you send him with a crowbar? Because we got to rip some stuff out. We're going to paint and polish and burn and sand and hammer. But guess what's going to happen when we're done? We're going to have a beautiful product increased in value. That's the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let me repeat. Accommodate His plans. How many realize the Holy Spirit's working in your favor? How many realize it's not always pleasant, it's sometimes painful? How many ever saw something that was being ripped down? You say, not that. That's a beautiful antique. And you know, when God goes modern, we're not talking about what you see down here at Home Depot. When God goes modern, he's talking about love, joy, peace. And he's saying, I'm ripping out the bitterness, and I'm ripping out the anger, and I'm ripping out the frustration, and I'm ripping out that spirit inside of you that's so conflictive. And I'm ripping out that jealousy, and I'm ripping out that strife, and you don't want to let it go. But that's some ugly furniture to have in a Christian heart and home. And guess what? Sometimes he uses people you don't want. And sometimes he uses that preacher, and sometimes he uses your wife. Sometimes he uses an unsaved boss. But there is a total reconstruction that greatly increases the value. And 10 years later, when you get back, people are going to say, that's not even the same person anymore. You're going to look at that person the same way I looked at that car and say, there is no way that's the same car that you had. And yes, Pastor, that is the same vehicle. Well, you didn't understand. What you didn't see was a value. And here's what the world says. They look at you as washed up, used up, beat up, messed up, smashed up, mashed up. And the Holy Spirit's just sitting there saying, I got a plan. Man, when I get done remodeling here, this is going to be unbelievable. So why do we resist that work? Why are we so often angry when he's taking that hammer and beating out that dent and say, we got to smooth this out because we're talking about a rough patch. Do you have to keep beating? Yeah, it's really rough. Aren't you glad that God didn't use plaster of Paris? He's going to use something that works until we accept his work and accommodate his plan. Here's what we normally do. Here's what the Bible says. Grieve not the Spirit. You know what? How we grieve the Spirit? He's there. He's moved in. We don't acknowledge him. And if we do, we say, okay, Holy Spirit, I got to tell you something about this place. There are some things I don't want touched. They're part of that house. Holy Spirit, I want you to understand something about my personality. This is the way I was born. I'm high strung. I'm naturally an angry person. Passionate. Okay? You need to get used to that. I told my family, now I'm going to tell you. I'm just naturally loud. I'm just naturally obnoxious. I'm just, by nature, jealous. So, like I've told my wife and I've told my children, I'm brazen. So accept it. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's going to have to be ripped out. We're throwing that in the dumpster. We're bringing in some nicer furniture. If you're indwelt, why don't you acknowledge him and say for the rest of my life every day, I'm going to wake up and say good morning, Holy Spirit. I just want you to know today, Holy Spirit, I'm taking my hands off and letting you go to work. If that's selfishness, if that's self-pity, if that's laziness or anger, and you still want to rip some stuff out, you got to start with the foundation. If you've got to put in footers, go ahead. Because I know you're increasing the value, and I want the finished product. But until you acknowledge him, until you accept his work, until you accommodate his plans, here's what happens. That house, because he's such a gentleman, will stay the same. The difference between the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, Moses followed the instructions of God, so did Solomon, so did David, and those men that worked and offered and sacrificed and gave, they followed perfectly his instructions, so the dwelling place of God Almighty was immaculate and exactly as he had described. But mankind now has a free will, and he says, this is the way I want my temple. What know ye not that ye are bought with a price? Ye are the temple of the living God. Amen. And he says, how about a simple hi this morning? And let me get to work. And I promise down the road, when you see the product, you're going to be as excited as everyone else that has to deal with you. Let's all be excited together.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.